Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John as we consider the words of Christ as He is in Jerusalem at the great feast, or at the Feast of the Tabernacles. And today He gives to us a great invitation that we can hear for ourselves and that we can take with us to give for others. John chapter 7, beginning with verse 37, and we will read through this verse 39. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." This he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Father, I pray again for the work of your Spirit, that we would not merely hear these words with our ears, that you would give us ears to hear in our souls. For those who thirst, may they see Jesus and drink from him. And those who do not thirst, nor hunger for righteousness, may today be the day that they begin to thirst and find Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It's a rather odd moment. For all week I have longed to share these words with you. And now, having read them, I find myself at a loss. Not because they are unclear. These are clear words from Christ. Not because I fear you. I do not. I love you. I'm anxious for the well-being of your souls. I fear somehow misspeaking about these words that are so clear, and therefore confusing you and causing you not to come to Christ. I am at a loss for words because they are so weighty, and yet they are so remarkably good ground for rejoicing. This is, as verse 37 says, the last day of the feast. It is the Feast of Tabernacles. It is the Feast of Booths. It is one of the three main feasts that the Hebrew men, the Israelite men, were to come back to Jerusalem to celebrate. It was perhaps the most joyful of the three feasts. It was the feast marked by joy, because it was the feast that signified the thanksgiving that God had provided again for the cross. There was an annual remembrance of and reliance upon God, but there was also a pointing back to a time in which God had provided for the Israelites while they were in the wilderness, in the desert for those 40 years. And there was a moment in which the people were panting and hungering, thirsting for water, and there was none to be found. And God told Moses to go and to speak to a rock. And out came enough water to satisfy the thirsts of over 1 million people in the wilderness. So this feast was a remembrance of God satisfying the people, even in the wilderness. But there is something much more going on here than Jesus at the feast remembering what God has done in the past. Jesus is wanting to focus each one of us this morning that there is cause rejoicing for what God can do today. Not just what God did yesterday in the wilderness so many years and so many generations ago. Jesus is pointing them to something, a promise, a hope, a different rock, which will satisfy their thirsts for heaven even in the moment. Jesus, it's the last day. The feast had 7 days of activity. And there was a last day, an eighth day of solemnity, an eighth day in which, for many people, they were solemn because the lean-tos were now coming down and the time, quite honestly, of partying and of reveling was over. It was time to leave friends. And so there was solemnity there. But there was also a corporate call of solemnity to come back to the temple on the eighth day to remember the works of God, to confess sin. It was a time of consecration. Now, on each of the 7 previous days of the feast, there was a particular activity that was undertaken to remember the water that the Lord had brought from the rock. Each day, a priest took a golden pitcher and took it from the temple and traveled over within Jerusalem to the pool of Siloam and filled the pitcher with water and then took that golden pitcher along a procession, somewhat solemn. Each day this took place. And then as the priest arrived back at the temple, there was the blasting of trumpets. There was a short blast and then a long blast and then a short blast. And the people would shout rejoicing as the water was poured over the table of burnt offerings in the temple. And it was poured out as a means of praising God for all of his provisions, praising God for the work in the past in the nation of Israel there in the wilderness. And so for 7 days, this pouring out of the water, this remembering of the provision of God and the giving of water was carried out, but not on the eighth day. And yet on the eighth day, there is a vessel filled with living water who stands before them, not pointing to an earthly pool for the cause of rejoicing, not pointing to a rock in the wilderness as the cause of rejoicing, but rather pointing to himself. If anyone is thirsty, you all rejoice for 7 days for water that was poured out. If you're truly thirsty for the things of God, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And the issue here is one of constancy. Let him come to me. Let him keep coming to me. Let him drink from me. Let him keep drinking from me. And as long as he continues to believe in me, living water will continue to well up in this person. No longer will you have to go to a well. No longer will you have to go to a rock. No longer will you have to go to a temple. But he who keeps coming to me, living water will spring out from you continually. Stop looking for rituals, says Jesus. And look to me, and you will have a living stream flowing up from within you, of which he spoke of the Holy Spirit. This is the last day, the great day of the feast. And Jesus stood and cried out. Now remember, if you were with us last week, Jesus is with the crowd. And they're all kinds of confusion about him, some even wanting to kill him. And rather than get discouraged and sort of pick up his scrolls and go back to Galilee, as it were, to take his robe and go home, he is right back in the crowd again, offering good news. Those of you who are perhaps sharing good news with friends and family, and they've been at you and they've been confused about what you've been saying, and they've been after you and perhaps angry. They understand exactly what you're saying. And they've been angry at you. Don't give up. Yet again, like Christ, show up in their midst and offer good news. This invitation really hinges on 3 parts here, particularly verse 37. I don't think we're going to get much longer than verse 37 in talking about this verse in depth. So we'll touch on 38. Really, the invitation hinges on 3 phrases. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Jesus is standing and confronting these people. What you commemorate in ritual, I am able to provide in reality. But what you look to and long to from the past, I am able to give in the present and will affect your entire future. Let's look at these phrases as Jesus gives them to us. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Those of you who are perhaps in the habit of taking notes, those would be your 3 points that you're wanting to outline. Just the 3 phrases of verse 37. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Well, let's look at this first phrase, if anyone is thirsty. What does it mean to thirst? And this is a rather important part of the invitation that Jesus is giving. If anyone is thirsty, well, what is thirst? What does it mean to be thirsty then, that Jesus can address this? Well, let's think of the body. When you've been out in the summertime, perhaps, or maybe even yesterday, if you were out and doing some work and you worked long and it was strenuous and you were sweating, and all of a sudden something begins to happen and there's a dryness of your tongue and you feel it, and there's a parching of your throat, and almost feels like it's cracking on the inside, and you know, I need something. I don't feel right. Or you begin to get rather weak because your body is dehydrating. You know, there's this sensible awareness that something is lacking, something needs repairing, I need something to fill this lacking, and so let me go get something to drink. That is the sense on a physical level. But much more important is the sense of the spiritual level. Left to the physical level, in the physical level, left without filling that thirst will lead to what? Illness. And eventually to death. You do know that you, if you do not drink water, it's really in a relatively short amount of time. If you do not drink, you will die. Your soul thirsts. It is an awareness of the lack of something. And there are many who try to fill that thirst with all sorts of things, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But there is an awareness that something lacks in me. You might begin to describe it as a sense of meaning or a sense of purpose or a sense of why am I here? A sense of emptiness or a void. And that may be you this morning, even not knowing you or not having a conversation with you this morning. That description of there being an emptiness and a void, a sense of something is lacking, that is you to a T. Well, here's my good news for you. That thirst is put in you by God, a thirst for Himself. And He would not give you that thirst, except that He would also offer you the remedy in the person of Jesus Christ. If anyone is thirsty, the soul is thirsty for something, though they know not what, many. And we need to understand that in the Bible, this awareness of dryness is often seen as a lack of God. And a lack of the nearness and the presence and the power of God in His people. Dryness is often seen in the form of drought as a sign of God's judgment on sin. Things that the people of God, or the things that people have said wrongly or thought wrongly or done wrongly or intended wrongly or did with wrong motives. For that matter, that puts all of us in the wilderness of sin. The very feast that they were enjoying at this moment was commemorating a moment when the people were in the wilderness having to drink from the water provided by God from the rock by a miracle. But there was not much remembrance of why they were in the wilderness anyway. They were in the wilderness because they had sinned and rebelled against God. God had offered them an escape from Egypt, provided them a leader, provided them safety through the Red Sea, provided them safety from Pharaoh's army all dead. They're going to the promised land straight away, And when God gives them the open door to go, they refuse. They refuse to obey God. And so they wander for 40 years in dryness. How long have you been wandering in the wilderness of sin? Has it been for a year? Has it been for two? Has it been for 10? How long have you been aware that there is something lacking in your soul, something more than the things that this earth can offer? How long have you been wandering in the wilderness of sin? Well, here's my good news for you. You no longer have to wander. For there is one who offers us drink of him. No longer do you have to remain dry in your soul. And as long as you drink from him, rivers of living water shall be welling up within you. Your sins indeed can be carried away. Your sins no longer remembered because of the work of this person who makes the invitation, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. If anyone is thirsty, left unattended, much like the physical death, left unattended, this thirst will lead to and actually put someone in spiritual death for all eternity. An eternal thirsting that never gets satisfied. This eternal thirsting is pictured for us in the words of Jesus himself in Luke chapter 16. There's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, not Lazarus who had previously or would eventually die and Jesus resurrect him, but a different Lazarus, a poor Lazarus who is a beggar at the gates of the rich man, and both die. As Jesus tells the parable, it's the rich man who has not lived for God, has no compassion for those around him, no compassion for God. Lazarus, who has loved God, though he was poor on the earth. The two of them die. And the rich man goes to his eternal reward in hell. And Lazarus, the poor man, goes, as Jesus describes it, to Abraham's bosom, to paradise. And there, as the rich man is in torment, he cries out and says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. I am eternally in drought. I thirst. I need relief." That will be the cry of all in the flames of hell. Will someone just tip their finger in water and place a drop, just one drop, on my tongue? And this is the reply that will come. "But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able to. And that none may cross over from there to us." Spiritual thirst, soul thirst, left attended, will become an eternal thirst that will never be satisfied for the mercy of God. A thirst from the comfort of punishment, but there will be none for those who refuse to drink the fountain of life in this life. Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, is there a sense of your thirst in Christ? Is there a sense of thirst that there is an awareness of separation between you and God? And you long for that to be taken away. That you have been made aware of your needfulness. You have been made aware of your lacking and your standing before God. You are aware of your thirst. What shall you do? Jesus says, come to me. How blessed is the man who in his awareness of his sin and in his wanderings in the wilderness of sin is aware of his thirst for God, cries out to Jesus. How blessed is he who cries out and thirsts for righteousness, because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." How shall they be satisfied? Because after seeking for the righteousness of God, they drink of Christ. Pastor Ken, what does that mean? To drink of Christ. To believe in Him. But more on that in a moment. If anyone is thirsty, oh, may we be of those who, like the Psalms we read earlier this morning on the left-hand side of our bulletins, may we be of those who have an awareness of our need for God and cry out, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Too many of us thirst for the game this afternoon. When can I go and appear before my TV? How my soul thirsts for the stock market to go up. How long before I see it reach 10,000 again? How long? How much I long and yearn for everyone else to like me. When will I be voted most popular? How many of us cry out like the psalmist? My soul yearns and longs for no one else. Not for the love of man, not for the love of things, but my soul thirsts for God alone. May it be that would be our cry. That is the cry of those who have been redeemed, who have put away the childish things of the world and long after the better things, wanting God alone. Psalm 63:1, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. Not, I shall make time for you 5 minutes in the morning and 5 minutes before I go to bed. Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. When was the last time you and I longed for God that even our muscles ached? My flesh yearns for you. My flesh does not yearn for pretty church music. My flesh does not yearn for a certain order of worship. My thirst does not yearn for a particular kind of building. My thirst does not yearn for kinds of programs. My thirst does not yearn, or my flesh does not yearn for anything but God Himself. And anything short of God, I don't want it. Flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. But not everyone will thirst after God. Notice what Jesus says here. If there is the condition of possibility that some will thirst, but there's also the realization that some will not. If anyone is thirsty. And we understand that when Jesus says this in the context of the book of John, certainly within the wider context of the book of the Bible, the whole Bible itself, when Jesus is offering thirst, He is not speaking of physical water like He was not speaking of physical water primarily when He was talking with the woman at the well, but He was speaking of spiritual water. Spiritual satisfaction. If anyone is seeking spiritual satisfaction, why do some not seek spiritual satisfaction? Why are some not clued in on their thirstiness? Well, part of it is because though they feel a void, though they feel something lacking in their life, they're busy trying to fill it with something. They're busy trying to fill it with sensual relationships. They're busy trying to fill it with all kinds of teachings from many other doctrines. They try to fill that sense of lacking with the acquiring of more things. They're constantly trying to fill that void with the next new idea, the next new clothing, the next new gadget. It's a thirst for newness that they have translated that thirst for God into. If anyone is thirsty, as many do not thirst because they are busy wallowing in waters that do not satisfy. Though they may satisfy for a moment, there is not a longing satisfaction. They wallow in the waters and splash up water of reputation, of what does everybody else think of me, the popularity issue. Or they try to lap up the waters of what I look like in the mirror. I'll tell you what you look like in the mirror. A heap of rotting flesh. Every single one of us. Whether we are 10 pounds under the guidelines or 10 pounds over the guidelines, we are all keeping rotting flesh. But there's a part of us that is thirsting for more in life, that which is eternal, that which has been made in the image of God. And that cannot be satisfied by looking in the mirror. That cannot be satisfied by going to Best Buy and buying all that you can in credit. It cannot be satisfied by making sure everybody else likes you. It cannot be satisfied by driving the nicest car and wearing the nicest clothes. That which God has made for you can only be satisfied by God. Are you thirsting for Him? Or are you satisfied with the stinking, stagnant waters of life of this world? Some of you are lapping as quick as you can. And I want to be careful and kind. But in your misguidedness, you have forgotten that this life is temporary. And you are lapping at the waters of healthiness. Your body is dying. Soul will live. Are you quenching that which lives forever first? Some of you will say, well, others don't thirst because they don't know any better. And I would say, I absolutely agree with you. And now here's my question for the people of God. Why don't they know better? Has there not been anyone in their life from this congregation or other congregations to go to them and say, hey, you know, you're drinking dirty, stagnant, stinking water. You know, that stuff's not going to satisfy you. In fact, it's going to make you sick. In fact, it's just going to kill you. Why, over here is good, clean, everlasting water. And if you will drink of Him, He will satisfy your soul forever. Could it be that some are still lapping at these pools because some of us are so busy drinking over here and drinking, as long as we've got good, clean water, everybody else can fend for themselves and go to hell. Those of us who have the clean water living in us, welling up in us, as we continue to drink, can afford to go over. We must be driven by love to go over and say, something better. There's someone better than all this that you're drinking. Others do not thirst because they think themselves too busy. And I know of the spring, I know of my lack, I know of the spring, and I will get over there later. Just as in the physical body, one who pushes off hydrating their body may end up dead before they know it. Those who put off spiritual hydration may find themselves dead before they know it and unable to come to the spring of life. There are those who know of the spring and know of their thirst, know of their lack, and they just willfully refuse. Oh God, have mercy and be patient longer that they be brought to a place of thirst. Cry out for Christ. May there be none in this place who willfully refuse Jesus. But there are those who are thirsty. If anyone is thirsty, male, any female, if anyone who is old and one who is young, one who has lived an outwardly righteous life and one who has lived an outwardly immoral life, if anyone, if one who has perhaps attended worship all their lives, even in the womb, and one who has never heard of Jesus before, if anyone if anyone of whatever skin color, of whatever age group, of whatever economic status, of whatever educational status, of whatever philosophical or political parties, if anyone is thirsty, the door is wide open. If any of you feel your thirst for God, then what? I mean, there it is. Hopefully the Spirit is welling up in you even now to ask the question, well, I do sense my separation from God. I do know that if God doesn't do something, I'm going to die in my thirst. I'm going to end up like that rich man in hell begging somebody for relief. What am I to do? Well, Jesus tells us. He is the best of physicians. He not only describes to us the condition we are in, but he also prescribes for us the remedy. If anyone is thirsty, if you have this sense of lacking in your soul, what is it that you are to do? Let him come to me. Pink, A.W. Pink puts it wonderfully as he writes, but in our text, Christ is referring to a thirst for something infinitely nobler and grander, that is himself. He speaks of that intense longing for himself, which only the Spirit of God can create in the soul. If a poor sinner is convicted of his pollution and desires cleansing, if he is weighted down with the awful burden of conscious guilt and desires pardon, if he is fully aware of his weakness and impotency and longs for strength and deliverance, if he is filled with fears and distrust and craves for peace and rest, then says Christ, let him come unto me. Happy the one who so thirsts for Christ that he can say, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. Those of you who thirst after God, wonder what to do. Let him wonder no longer. Let him come to Jesus. Now, notice where Jesus is saying this. He's saying this in the midst of the temple, in the midst of the people, in the midst of this great last day of the feast. Does anyone sense their spiritual thirstiness? And he does not point them to go and attend another short-lived festival. Go and find the next seminar in town and follow after that. Go to the next conference with this in mind to satisfy your soul. He does not say, go and find the next concert and attend that. He does not say, just wait until the next festival that comes to town. He says, if anyone is thirsty, the idea is now, let him come to me. Now, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Jesus does not say, for those of you who are thirsty, come to some past-oriented ritual. He does not say, let's go and redo the things we've been doing all these past 7 days. He does not point them back to the traditions. He points them to himself. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Personally, let him come to me. He does not say, well, if anyone is thirsty, let's make sure to gather in this place again. And point to some earthly temple to say, this is where we will be satisfied. No. You can be satisfied with Christ outside of these four walls, out in the dirt outside, in your workplace, you can be satisfied with Christ. In your home, you can be satisfied with Christ. He will fill you. He does not point you to a place. He does not point you to a past ritual. He does not point you to a festival or a short-lived remembrance of things of the past. He does not point you to a preacher. You want to come to Jesus. Go to Jesus. You don't need me to pray for you. You don't need another Bible study teacher to pray for you. You need Jesus? Go to Jesus. Those of you who are witnessing, don't convince people they got to talk to the preacher. Convince them they need to talk to Christ. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. To do so is to cause people to get their thirst satisfied by a personality, not the Prince of Peace. Now, will I be glad to help you? And if you are one who thirsts and you have questions, I absolutely will be glad to answer any question that I can answer with you. But ultimately, it is this. It is not your talking with me. It is not my praying for you. It is you praying unto Jesus himself. I believe in you. Have mercy in me. Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, it is not in forms, it is not in formalities, it's not in rituals, it's not in programs, it's not in places, it's not in personalities. Those of you who thirst, thirst after Christ himself. I, Jesus is saying, am the rock that ushers forth living water. Speak to me, and you shall be satisfied. Anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Jesus is offering that which only God can provide. The Jewish leaders, those who were listening to him, would have made the connection because they would have known their scriptures. Listen to some of these scriptures. Hear who provides the satisfaction of the thirsty. Write this down. Maybe look at it this afternoon. Psalm 36:8-9. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, O Lord, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you, Lord, is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Isaiah 41:17-18. The afflicted, this is God speaking, the afflicted and needy are seeking water, but there is none. And their tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, I will answer them myself. As the God of Israel, I will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and springs in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land fountains of water. He's speaking of Israel spiritually. Where they are dry because they lack Him, He will bring the purity and the refreshment of His very presence. Isaiah 44:3, for I, says the Lord, I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offering and on my blessing and my blessing on your descendants. And then again in Isaiah 55:1, ho, listen, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. It's a picture of God inviting them to the great banquet feast. Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. It is the Lord who provides satisfaction for those who thirst after Him. And so when Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, and the whole feast is talking about thirsting and God providing, thirsting and God providing, thirsting and God providing, seven times, thirsting and God providing. Here stands Jesus. If anyone thirsts, come to me. Come to me. For He is God who is able to satisfy the thirsts of His people. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Come to Him alone. Jesus does not say, come to us. He does not say, come to me and a few others. Those who are thirsty will find satisfaction when they come to Jesus alone. Not Jesus and your good works. Not Jesus and your niceness and your kindness. Not Jesus and all your civic responsibilities. Come to be satisfied in Jesus alone and the work that He has done on the cross, that which He has done on the cross has paid in full the separation between you and God. That which He has done on the cross, His blood being spilled for you, will satisfy the longing of your heart if you continue to come to Him and drink from Him. This is a point that I want to drive home in just a moment. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And those who come to Him alone, Isaiah 12:3 says this, therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. Joyously drawing water from the springs of salvation. Get this, this message of rejoicing comes on the day of solemnity. When everybody is going home and they're dejected and depressed and the sort of elation of the festival is over and well, I guess that's it, another festival gone. and they're just going home, dragging their feet. Jesus says, no, if you thirst, come to me and I will bring up living waters that flow in you like a river. Going back to 12:3, Isaiah 12:3, which was a verse that was read constantly during the festival. They would have been mindful of a joyousness that comes when thirst is relieved. Jesus is saying in the midst of their solemnity, in the midst of their dissatisfaction with earthly festivals and earthly places and earthly rituals, Jesus says, come to me and instead of despair, I will give you joy. This is all that he is saying in these short few words. All of this wrapped up in this for us even this morning. For he cried, but he still cries. As the Holy Spirit reads for us and is the mouthpiece of Christ, even as we read this verse aloud. If anyone is thirsty, not just in first century Jerusalem. If anyone is thirsty here in 2009 on January the 25th. If anyone is thirsty, come to Christ. Come to him. Come to him alone. Come to him personally. I cannot take you to Christ. I cannot put you in a right relationship with Christ. Christ can do that as you submit to him. But you must come to him. You must not just know about him. You yourself must come. He stands. Come to me. But you might as well be on the other side of the world if you refuse to submit to him and yield your life to Christ. Knowing of him will not be enough on that great last judgment day. Having come to him and been satisfied by him will bring you safely home. And Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come. And then this second portion of the remedy this morning, and drink. And drink. Now, how is it that I am to drink Christ? Could you imagine being one of the listeners in Jesus' presence and Jesus says, come and drink from me? Well, how in the world are we supposed to understand that? Are we somehow supposed to squeeze Jesus out into a cup? In a manner of speaking, he did that for us already. Shedding his blood on the cross that we remember as we take of the cup and the bread. It is that understanding that we need to have when we perhaps hearken back to John chapter 6. That to drink in Jesus is to believe in him. That his body and his blood were sacrificed for our sins, so that those who have an awareness of their sinfulness and separation from God can be brought near to God and be satisfied with God because of the work of Jesus. Perhaps you need to be reminded, and so go back over to John chapter 6. Perhaps it's just a page or two in your Bibles, but John chapter 6, looking there at verse 53. It is not the first time that he says this in this passage, but it is perhaps the last time that he says this in this passage. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly. Now remember, when Jesus says truly, truly, it's a way of saying, listen. Listen, because what I'm getting ready to say is very important. When he uses that word twice, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not that as the fathers ate and died, or of the water that they drank and died. He who eats this bread, and I would say in light of John 7:37, he who drinks of this water will live forever. The idea here that we must capture is that Jesus does not intend that our coming to him and our drinking from him is a one-time affair. It is those, and some of you have this perhaps either in your translation or in your marginal notes. For that portion of the text can also be translated, let him keep coming to me and let him keep drinking of me. Verse 38 continues the thought. He who continues to believe in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. If I desire to be satisfied in my soul with the thirst that God gives to me, then I must continue to abide by the remedy for which God has given me, to continue to come to Christ. And I will guarantee you, if you cease in your drinking and of your coming to Christ, you will sense dryness again. Israel, over and over again in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Jeremiah passage that we read, chapter 2, my people have done two abominable things. It was bad enough they stopped drinking from me, but then they started seeking after those stinking foul waters again. And even as believers, you need to read that and ask, oh Lord, is that me? Continue to read, because God is merciful. I believe that those who are truly the children of God, though for a time they wish to go back into the wilderness, it will not be satisfactory. And the Holy Spirit, who holds on to a man's soul and holds on to a woman's soul, will bring them back again to the clean, clear waters of Christ. We do not take advantage of that, but our hope is this, that the work that the Father has begun, He will see it through. He who drinks of Christ, he who drinks of Christ shall be satisfied. Pastor Cannon, you know, I'll be honest. I've been drinking of Christ. I've been coming to Christ, and there's just some uneasiness. Things were not going the way that I thought they would. I mean, this is not heaven on earth. I would agree with you. And so would Brother Ryle. J.C. Ryle, writing about 120 years ago, wrote this: in this evil world, you may not perhaps feel all the sensible comfort you could desire. But remember, you cannot have two heavens. Perfect happiness is yet to come. The devil is not yet bound. There is a good time coming for all who feel their sins and come to Christ and commit their thirsting should do to His keeping. When He comes again, they will then be completely satisfied. They will remember all the way by which they were led and see the need be of everything that befell them. Above all, they will wonder that they could ever live so long without Christ and hesitate about coming to Him. And this is the cry of all believers who tarried in coming to Christ. I don't understand what took me so long, why I resisted, why I rejected. Because the water that Christ gives to us, eternal life, springing up in the presence of the Holy Spirit, is indeed more satisfying than anything the world has to offer. He cried out. He cries out still. Why do you refuse? Those of you who are in, admittedly, you are aware you are in the wilderness of sin. Imagine yourself in the middle of the Sahara. We'll see in just a moment a map of Africa where some missionaries are serving in Burkina Faso. Imagine yourself in the upper part of Africa where there is the desert, the Sahara Desert. Imagine yourself plop in the middle of that desert. And someone should come to you as you are kneeling and your skin is cracking and the back of your neck is not just red and not just brown, but it is black because of the scorching heat. And someone comes along to you as you're kneeling and says, you know, just 5 yards over there, there's an oasis, all the water you could drink. Do you think that in that sort of scenario, you would hesitate in any way? Given that you are in the middle of the Sahara and someone offers to you clean, clear water, drinkable water that will save your physical life, you'd be all over it, wouldn't you? Yet some of you in that same spiritual condition, you're being offered Christ to drink from even this morning. And you are in effect saying to them, to me, to the Spirit, to the Word, no, I think I'll go another 100 miles and do it on my own. By which time you'll surely die in your thirst forever. Or some of you in that scenario, you're going through the wilderness of sin and your soul is parched, and someone comes and says, just drink of this clear water of Christ, and you shall live. And you break out your shovel and you say, nope, I'm going to dig my own well. Only to die 6 feet down in your thirst forevermore because you try to do for yourself what you cannot do and refuse to receive that which has been done for you already in the person of Christ. Those of you who remain without Christ, you are in the midst of the desert. Do you know your thirst? And Jesus stands this morning. Come to me and drink. And eternal life shall be yours. Rivers of living water welling up within you now and forevermore. Those of you who thirst, shall you say, Lord, have mercy. For many walk, many walk that are enemies of the cross of Christ. Whose end is destruction. Be merciful and cause them to thirst for Christ. Lord, this is no intellectual exercise. Pray for the salvation of those, all those in this place. We pray that every soul thirsts for you and is satisfied with Christ. God, we pray you would delay the coming of your Son. And in that delay, you would show your long suffering with us. In the hopes that those who are so hard-hearted now would soon praise the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray for hope. For those who today have a sense of the thirst in a way that they have never sensed before, or perhaps did but put off long ago. Today, Lord, give hope for those who are aware of their thirst, that they, even they, can answer this invitation by coming to Christ. That they would see the thirst that is placed within them for something greater than things of this world. That you have placed that in them. That is, you're calling them to yourself. I pray you would give hope that everyone who has that thirst hears that when Jesus says, come to me, it is for them. I pray for courage. Because some who thirst are in fear of what men may say. Those who thirst to have courage because they are paralyzed by what others may think. courage to personally, particularly and practically come to Christ and deal with Him. Knowing that the applause of Christ and of the angels above is worth far more than the applause of men. Lord, I pray that You would give us consistency. That those who do thirst, those who do come to Christ, will continue to do so and continue to drink of Him alone. In Your mercy, spare not only the sinner, but be gracious even to Your children. Who have been drinking from fountains that we should not. Indeed, create in each of us, Lord, a greater soul thirst for You. And we pray, Lord, for mercy and hope and courage and consistency, and yet we pray with thanksgiving that You and Your infinite goodness and Your graciousness and Your purity and Your righteousness and justice, Your faithfulness, pursue us with the drink of Christ. Does any man in here feel satisfied with Christ alone? Does any woman? It is because of Your grace that we have found the satisfaction for our soul thirst. We thank You and rejoice in what You have done for us. And for some of us, You have made us to drink on Christ for year after year after year. And You have not removed Christ from us. You have allowed us to continue to sup from Him. And we thank You. You have not somehow meanly or cruelly started us with Christ only to rip us away from Christ. You keep us on Him, and we thank You for the gift of perseverance. There are some in this place who are newly born again, just months. May the idea that before we were thirsty and now we are satisfied with Christ not ever leave us. May that awareness of once we were far off and now we have been brought near only make us to praise You. All of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ were once inhabitants of that kingdom of darkness and now into that kingdom of glorious light because we have had of the fountain of life and we continue to find Him satisfactory. And all this the work of You. We have cause to beg for mercy. We have cause to cry for those who do not yet thirst. We have cause to pray for hope for those who are wrestling even now with the Lord. We have cause to cry for courage and consistency. But we have cause to praise the great name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has brought us to the fount of life and has helped us and aided us and strengthened us and convinced us of our need to drink from Him. Thank You that because of Your work in our lives, we live. We are no longer dead. In Your work, we no longer have to worry about being like the rich man, forever tormented in his unending, unquenched thirst. We are now, even now, seated at the right hand of the Father. And You are the one to be praised for all this. You are the one to receive glory and honor and praise. Yes, we tremble. But may we also shout with thanksgiving that there is a way into salvation. And His name is Jesus Christ. And He has been made known to us and been given to us. And we are of those who, having recognized our thirst for Him, have come and drink and believe. Even now, know, because You have promised, even now there are rivers of living water bubbling up within. May we live according to such waters. May we live with the Spirit that you have given to us. Oh, great God, how worthy of praise you are. Father, who planned it all. Son, who has carried out the Father's plan. And the Spirit, who convinces men of the work of Christ. We praise you. In Jesus' name.